You have your Bibles this morning, our last chapter, Hebrews 13. We're in Hebrews chapter 13, and we're entitling it a final checkup, a final checkup. We come through starting in Hebrews chapter 1, introductory material, and trying to understand the book of Hebrews, and we come to the last chapter. There's a wise old pastor that told how some people get mad and they leave the church. And leaving the church, they think that they are going to hurt the church. They think they're going to hurt the people of the church. But really, as far as the makeup of the church, so they get mad and they leave the church. The pastor explained that they were wrong in thinking that they're leaving. Especially, he was talking about people that were leaving wrong. They were in sin, and in their sin, they got mad and they were like, you know what? I'm gonna leave, and that church is just gonna fall apart. And this pastor explained that they were wrong in thinking that their leaving would hurt the church. And this is what he said. The tree is never hurt when an old dried up apple falls to the ground. And you know what? A church is never hurt when an old dried up church member decides to leave. And that's kind of what Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is interesting because, and I believe that the Apostle Paul, there's many that disagree with this, but I believe the Apostle Paul wrote it. I think it's anonymous in some regards because he and the Jewish people weren't always seeing eye to eye. He was an evangelist to the Gentiles. He says that in the book of Romans and other places. That's what he believed God called him to do, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But he had a burden for the Jews. How do I know that? Well, in Romans chapter 10, he said that it was his burden that if God would allow, he would himself be condemned, be brought under damnation to win the whole nation of Israel. So he loved the Jewish people. And so here we come to Hebrews chapter 13, and it's like a million different thoughts come. And it's like, hey, and by the way, do this, do this, do this, do this. So Hebrews 13 is kind of a wrap up, and that's why I call it a final checkup. In Hebrews chapter 13, notice real quickly, all right, we'll just read a few verses. Look at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds. Verse 4, marriage is honorable, and all on the bed undefiled. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. You just covered about five different things in five verses. And there's probably some other things right in there also that he touched on. And so he's giving, as I call it, a final checkup. Doctrine and doing are like two chemical ingredients of salt. If those that are chemists or have studied chemistry, they know there's two main chemical ingredients in salt. And each of those ingredients are poisons, though. You have sodium and you have chlorine. I do not recommend this. I do not recommend you taking sodium by itself. Or chlorine. I see Tom laughing over there on the side. He is our chemistry expert. And he may be thinking of somebody that maybe he should try this experiment on. But both of those by themselves are poison. So if you took sodium by itself or you took chlorine by itself, you know what would happen? You would die. But we combine them. And if you combine sodium and chlorine properly, you have salt. And salt gives flavor to our food. It also provides a number of other healthy options in our body. And it's not, all right, using that as an illustration, the sodium chloride, it's not a perfect illustration. I understand at some point it probably is going to fall apart. But in some ways, it is helping us, or it can help us understand some of the concept of the book of Hebrews. It's talking about faith. And it's also talking about works. And in fact, there's a book just a little bit later, James, that talks about faith without works is dead. In other words, it's saying that faith and works have to be combined properly. We must be careful that we don't only talk of faith and then we don't talk of works. Now, works doesn't get you saved. Right? But if you are saved, the works will follow. The works will follow. With faith, we have that work of the Savior and the Word of God, which comes in and it changes the man from a rotten sinner to a redeemed, glorious person, man on his way to heaven. With works, you are able to outwardly see the change that has happened internally. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. So faith and works are put together. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, actually it started in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, and then in Hebrews chapter 12, and in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe Hebrews 13 is a continuation of the idea that doctrine and duty come together. You don't see them separately. They work hand in hand. The teaching and the teaching and biblical understanding that we gain from the study and preaching of God's word should flow into outward action. They are manifested. They are seen by others in our church and in the world that we work in. The emphasis of the latter portion of Hebrews has been on faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us of a living faith. Hebrews chapter 12 encourages us to stay at the race of faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, it says that there is going to be evidences in your life of faith. And this morning, we're going to have a final checkup. Checkups are not always fun, but they're necessary. It's often in our physical world that we have to do checkups. We must do regular maintenance on our cars. Some of you have failed to do that, and especially in the college world. And so as your car comes by, in the summertime, you help lessen the mosquito population. All right. There are other things. You also increase the noise environment everywhere you're around, because maybe you haven't maintained things properly in your car. There are things that have to be maintained in your car or it falls apart. Also physically, we know this because maybe you haven't done this, but you should go to the dentist regularly. I joke with the dentist I go to, because I tell him that we're in a similar world of work. I said, every time I go in, it doesn't matter what I do. In fact, they keep on recommending different things. So now I have a power toothbrush. I have a water pick. I have floss. Basically, I think I'm supposed to quit my job and just take care of my teeth. But it doesn't matter. The last time, I did all of it. You know, I did it, I think, as regimented as I study the Word of God. It was my teeth, you know, and I was going to get an A. And as soon as I was done, they came in and it didn't matter. They read me the riot act, did all this stuff and this and this and this. And finally I said, you know what? It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. You know what? I could take, if it was possible to pull all my teeth out and scrub them with bristle pads and Brillo pads or whatever, and I could sit there and scrub them and then implant them back into my teeth, you still would crab, wouldn't you? I said, and that's when I joke with them. I said, you're very similar to me. I said, because basically it doesn't matter what church members do, I'm going to crab at them. I said, and that's what you are. You're a crabby dentist. All right. And so anyways, we have a weird relationship. All right, but I've told him. I said, it doesn't matter, does it? But he always wants more. More. All right, more for you. I said, it's actually my teeth, and probably they're going to fall off someday anyways. All right, but we have to do regular maintenance, don't we? You have to do regular maintenance on your car. You have to do regular maintenance on your teeth. You also should probably go to a doctor once in a while. It's helpful. And they will tell you, you get your blood pressure checked. You, usually, it's good every so often get a batch of blood taken, and they can check different, things. They can check your sugars and check, different things as far as your system, your body, if it's running properly. Well, the author of Hebrews has been presenting to us a very convincing case. And what has the case been? He has presented a case for Christ. He has shown that Christ is better than the angels. He has said Christ is better than Moses. He is better than Abraham. He has brought a better salvation. He has provided a better access to heaven. The author also has given some harsh warnings. He's given us a better way, and so he says, and he's given you a better salvation, and he has given his perfect word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. He tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And he said, this is the word of God that has been given to you, and it's a better word of God. It is a living word of God. It's powerful. It can help you. And he says, because of this better way and a better Christ, don't drift from it. Don't doubt it. Don't despise it. He's given us some harsh warnings. And now the author gives you a final checkup. And we're just going to look at just a few things through the verses of things that you should check up and see if, because Christ is better and because you have this word of God, have you been taking advantage of it? Are you a better person today? Are you better in your Christian life because of Christ? Because he is better. And he has left us a better word of God. Are you taking advantage of it? You need to check yourself up. You need to have a checkup. Just like we do with our car and just like we do with our dentist and just like we do in our physical life, the author is saying, you need to check your faith. Is it evident that you're a Christian? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look at the Word of God and we close out these final thoughts in Hebrews chapter 13, we ask for power, we ask and for clarity, and we ask that you would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of things. First of all, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 3, I include in verses 1 and 2. Some don't, but I do. And I see a couple of questions. We're going to do them all in question format. First of all, question number one in our checkup. Do you care for others? Look at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. And we're going to look at some of the words in regards to this. And that is care for the brethren. That word brotherly love is Ra's hometown. All right, Ra's hometown is Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love. Now they don't know what it is, right? Ra kind of does, but that's because he's a foreigner that went there, all right? And he brought it to them. All right? But care for the brethren. Brotherly love. That's the word Philadelphia. One man talking about this passage said that this specifically, brotherly love is not talking about the world. This, in the context, is talking about fellow believers. So brotherly love is talking about us sitting right here. Do you care for one another? It should be evident. It should be very evident within a church that there is God's love. That it should be evident that there is a difference in your life because Christ saved you. It should be evidence. We experienced, I read the story of the evangelist John Rice. John Rice one time was preaching, and in his preaching, he tells the story of meeting a lady, and he said this lady was very arrogant and rebellious. She had lost a loved one and did not appreciate that God would take this loved one. And she was angry. She was not a believer. She was angry. And John Rice was able to get her to attend one of his services. And he said that as he looked out, she was very hard and it was very evident she did not like what was being presented about the love of God. At the end, he was able to talk with her, and he said that as he talked with her, he saw the sadness and the heartache in her face. And this is, John Rice said, he told her at that time, God loves you. The lady's lips, he said, began to tremble. And she looked at him and said, He does not. He could not. Again, John Rice reiterated God's love, and he opened up his Bible and he showed her some verses. She insisted that God could not have loved her and then went on to say that look at how he showed it. But suddenly as he read those verses and he presented more of God's love, the lady began to sob. Her rebellion, he said, melted away and she surrendered to Christ. She could not fight against the love of God shown at Calvary, where it says that God commendeth or showed his love toward sinners, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he says how she got saved gloriously and that the love of God just melted her heart. Now you and I as Christians, as fellow believers, we've experienced the love of God. It has melted our heart. It has made us see that we were sinners and Christ loved us. Then how can you not express that to a fellow believer? You have experienced that love of God. Show it. That's what he's saying. Care for the brethren. Do you care for others? Verse 2 gives us another one. So let brotherly love continue. In our question, do you care for others? It's shown by our care for the brethren. Then, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Almost all believe this is a reference to Genesis. All right, almost all believe that it's Genesis 18, if you have notes and you want to study it later. In Genesis chapter 18, in the first part of the chapter, that is the story of where Abraham is in his tent and he sees some strangers. And in fact, in verse 1, it says that God came and visited Abraham. And so this was a God visit to Abraham, and Abraham had no idea who these guys were, but he showed them hospitality. That word hospitality is kind of understood in this passage in chapter 13 and verse 2. And so, do you care for others? That is care for the brethren, and that is right here. It's Christians. Then it's care for strangers. It's somebody that you don't know. But God's love is evident because you don't treat them with hate, you don't treat them with disdain, you care for them. Hey, do you need something? And that should be the attitude of a Christian. You know, our society is silly in this way. It is my belief, and I think I have Bible to back it up, that if you would remove the Christian influence out of America, we would become more selfish and self-centered as a nation. So is that happening? Yes, it is. All right. When in America, pop singers get mad at Salvation Army raising money to help the poor, we have a problem. And I don't really agree with Salvation Army that much. I think they've gotten away from the salvation. Right? I think they're just basically an army that wants to feed people, and they've forgotten a lot about, hey, did you know that salvation is in your name? They've forgotten a lot about the salvation part. But here, they're just trying to feed people. Oh, what kind of people are they? This is what I asked you. You that are crabbing, what kind of people are you? What kind of people are you that would get mad that somebody wants to feed some needy person? What kind of person are you? And there is an evidence in a Christian society that cares for strangers. I was telling my class, because in my class we are taking the verse, be thou an example in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And it tells us that we should be an example in word and conversation. And then right in the middle, it says in charity. And that word charity, we went to Webster's 1828, and then we went to the Word of God, and charity is misunderstood today. Charity is just what most people think. Salvation Army, as soon as you hear the word charity, you think of some guy standing there ringing the bell, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. ding, 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 ding. Merry Christmas. Alright, and that, it's just Christmas. That's what you think. I think charity, I see the kettle, and I see some person ringing a bell. But that's not what biblical charity is. Charity, Bible definition, is found in Matthew where it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And that's the first commandment. The second commandment is loving thy neighbor. So in our class, what we were saying is charity originates in my love for God. It doesn't originate in my love for man. That's second. First is my love for God. So, as an individual, as your love for God wanes, and as you move away from the love of God, guess what will happen? Your biblical love for man will get less. First is love for God. Second is love for man. And so, that's why as a church, nowhere in Scripture is it mandated that as a church we should have a food bank. Nowhere. Now we do. But nowhere is it mandated. But guess what? Our love for God has provided us a way that we can have a food bank. But it is mandated because we love God that as a church, guess what we do? We care for people's souls, number one. So we are about the business of loving our fellow man by trying to get them reconciled to number one, God. It's very important to us. So that's why we're always saying, hey, here's an opportunity to get someone out to church. Here's some tracks. We have a new track. Why don't you use that? Give it to somebody and see if they'll find Christ. Why? Because if I love God, I love my fellow man, and I realize that my fellow man is on his way to hell, and I care even about a stranger. Why do I care about a stranger? I care that his soul may end up in hell. So I want to get him to Christ. So guess what the Bible tells us? Check your faith. Do you care about others? That's one way you can check your faith. Care for the brethren, that's right here. Then caring for strangers. You know, having a track or sharing Christ with somebody else is some of that fulfillment of caring for strangers. It's maybe sometime, right? It's maybe sometime saying, hey, do you want to come to the house and we can have a bite to eat? And there, over a bite to eat, you can share with them about Christ. Guess what you're doing? You're caring for that stranger. They may not understand it, but you do. Why? Because of faith, an evident faith. One of the evidences is that you care for others. First is caring for the brethren. Secondly, caring for strangers. Thirdly, notice it's caring for the hurting. That's found in verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. And this can be in the church or outside of the church. I think this is a reference to those. When this was written, most believe this is written about 60 A.D., and there were folks right then that have chosen to follow Christ. They found that Christ was better. He was the Messiah. And they have accepted Jesus Christ. And some at this time were in prison, suffering in bondage. I don't believe this is saying that remember them that are in bonds. I don't believe this is talking about those that are incarcerated for killing somebody. I don't think so. Now, you can disagree with me, but I think you're wrong. I think I have other scripture that backs up. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care and we shouldn't try to help, but I don't think that this is what this is referring to. I believe this is referring to those that are suffering because they have a testimony for Christ. And you know, that should be in our thoughts every so often and in our prayers. Do you know there are people that we support, that their lives are on the line? We have missionaries that we support, three in China. We support three. And, you know, every day, they have to pray for God's wisdom. In fact, I was just checking on it. I was talking about it this week, and the one we don't even have listed on our website. He's directly out from our church, and he asked us not to do that because he doesn't want them to be able to do a search, because he wants to be able to reach those people. Remember them that are in bonds. You pray for them. Do you care about them? Do you care about those that are suffering? That those that are suffering for the cause of Christ? The Bible says, check your faith. That's one way to do it. Then, secondly, it starts. Some say it starts in verse 3 because of the word remember. All right, I pick it up in verse 4 and verses 4 through 7, and then also verse 17 also ties into this. There's a second thing that we can do to check our faith. It's an evidence that you have a faith that has come alongside and you found that Christ is a better way, and you found through that better way to live a better life. So what is the second thing? The first one is, do you care for others? The second question you need to ask yourself is, do you have a good memory? Do you have a good memory? So what are things we need to remember? Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So one of the things that you can check to see if you have good memory is, are you remembering to be pure? That's what it's telling you. Marriage is what? Marriage, it said, is honorable. That word honorable is interesting. That word, the Greek word means valuable, means beloved, means to esteem it. In fact, we're there in Hebrews, so let's turn just to a couple chapters later in 1 Peter. The same word is used. Let's see if we can find it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at the word and let's see what word we can find that is the same word as honorable. Look at verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So what word do you think is the word honorable there? Anybody know? Precious. Precious. All right, let's look at 2 Peter. So we're in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So that word honorable in the Bible also is used to say precious. So what is precious according to the Bible? Christ's blood. The promises, that's talking about his word. So guess what God says is honorable? Marriage. Be careful as a Christian to accept the world's rants and destruction of God's institution. Remember to be pure. Purity is very important. It's something that's precious. Marriage is precious. It's not something that we just take. Do I take the, in fact, in Hebrews, remember Hebrews tells us, there was a warning that there are those that take the blood of Christ lightly. They despise it. Remember? He says it in the book of Hebrews. So what is precious to me? The blood of Christ is precious. I'm not going to treat it lightly. And I'm not going to treat then what he calls precious lightly. And that is marriage. So remember to be pure. He uses another word to help us out to know how important purity is. Later in the text there, in verse 4, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. But then he uses two words, whoremongers and adulterers. Now, adultery, I think we kind of know that. That adultery gives the idea of outside of marriage. Normally, that's kind of what we picture a relationship besides, let's say it's me and my wife. It's a relationship besides my wife sexually. That is adultery. But the word whoremonger, right? What's interesting is that word is porneo. Does it sound familiar? Guess what we get a word from that? Pornography. And the word, it can mean to sell.
All right?
And so there was an idea even in the word of prostitution, of selling yourself to so that somebody could get a physical desire met. So what is the Bible telling us as far as our purity? It's telling us, remember, as a Christian, when Christ comes in and he changes your life, it's a better way. He gave you a better word, a word of God. He gave you a better way to live, and that is by faith. And he says one evidence is that you're going to remember it is precious how he gave you salvation. It is precious this Christ that came. It is precious the word of God. And guess what? Don't waste that preciousness by selling it for cheap thrills. Remember to be pure. It's evidence that you're growing like you should. I think sometimes because of living in this world is a filthy world. And I'm not talking about the streets. I'm not talking about the garbage. I am talking about the endless innuendos. I am talking about the nonstop filthy talk, even between men. Oh, the women are gone. We can talk that way. No, you can't. Keep yourselves pure. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We are peculiar. And by peculiar, it doesn't mean that we're odd as far as we gotta look so differently. But some of it may be that we look differently. Some of it is that we think differently. We should be. That porneo, the pornography, the buying and selling of that trash, it shouldn't be part of our life. Remember to be pure. Then look at verse 5. It gives us another thing to check our memory. That word let your can also be another word for that is remember, believe it or not. And so it says, let your conversation be what? Without covetousness. I think this is a great thing to check ourselves at this time of the year. So what are we saying to help ourselves in our final checkup? Do we care for others? Do you have good memory? What do we mean by that? Remember to be pure, but then remember to be content. Did you notice what it says? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Be content. Man, our society, it's never enough. It's never enough. I mean, it was nice to be able to go on a nice vacation. All right, it was our 25th. But guess what? That was our 25th. I ain't doing it much again. All right, one. I'm broke. I mean, I was able to pay for it. We saved up, and it should be enjoyable, but it should be once in a while. But some of us, that's all we think about. All right, listen to this. I can't remember. We've gone on 3 cruises our whole life. 3. While we were on there, we were talking with one person and a husband. We were walking to somewhere and this one husband said, oh, my wife, this is her 500th day. And we were like, wow, okay. I don't know if you do anything else. All right. But then the last day of the cruise, they put something in your thing every day and you read it. And they highlighted the couple that were on their cruises. This is just their cruises the most. And they had their picture. It blew 500 away. Listen to this. Here's this couple. They celebrated on their last day when we were there 2,780-something days on cruises. We figured out, it's over 9 years. And I'm thinking, you know what? Inside, wow, I guess there's more. No, there isn't. God, let us do that. And be content. I don't have to have another one. I have to have another. Oh, are you planning another? No, not. You know why? Because I got to get back and do my work that God has called me to do. He let me do that and be thankful for it. Be content with what God gives you. Don't always be like, well, I mean, I gotta have this now. Why? It sure seems like you can't even enjoy what God just gave you. Be content. And our society just seems to embed that into us. And why is that? Part of it is because we've forgotten God. And any good, anything that I get, God is good. He's always good. And be content. Remember to be content. You know what the word content, we looked at the word honorable. That word content is interesting also because in a couple other places it's translated sufficient. Sufficient. So guess what God is saying when he says be content? What he gives you is sufficient. It's enough. Just that he saved my sorry soul is enough. I don't need anything else. And yet he still blesses me. He, as the Bible says, daily loadeth me with benefits. Maybe stop and look and be content. Don't let the American demand for more and more creep into your life. The Bible, I was talking with Pastor Allen on Friday morning, and we were talking about, it just seems the affluency has reached into people's lives and it's choked them. And he said to me, he leaned over and he said, the Bible still says, labor not to be rich. And yet we even have so-called Christian gurus, financial gurus, that want you to labor to be rich. That is not Bible. The Bible says, be content. Be content with what God has for you. Notice, it gives you a help in verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You say, well, what does that have to do with verse 5? I think it does, because learn to rely on the Lord. He'll give you what you need. He'll help you. Trust and rest in him. He'll give you just what you need. Remember, do you have a good memory? Remember to be pure. Remember to be content. Thirdly, look at verse 7 and then verse 17. And we'll try to close it down here. I'll just give you maybe the last point or two. But it says here, remember them which have the rule over you. Remember to obey authority. In verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you. This instruction is listed twice. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Verse 7 is indicating that there are those that have gone before. Verse 7, I believe, is not referencing all of the people right now in your life. I think it's talking about even those that have gone before. Well, how do I know that? I think it's, look at considering the end of their conversation, I think they're in heaven. I think, and in some ways, it's a vague reference to Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's a race. And these guys ran the race and they're in heaven. You can see their life was pointed to heaven. Go that way. That's what it's saying. Those type of people, like the biographies that you pick up sometime and you can read of Spurgeon and you can read of Torrey, you can read of Adoniram Judson, you can read of, I read a book on Jonathan Edwards recently and it challenged me. And as I'm reading them, guess what? The end of their conversation, and that conversation is not their talk, it's their life. Their life was pointed to Christ, and as I'm reading about them and I'm following them, I'm saying, that's the type of life I want. So remember those type of people. And then verse 17 is current. God has placed people in your life to help you. And it tells you, don't forget them. That's what it's saying. Don't forget them. It's also saying, listen and watch their faith. I try to teach our guys as they come through, and the older guys, once they get in and they feel a call into pastoral ministry, you're going to live in a glass house. That's part of it, because they are instructed to watch your faith. They are. You're supposed to watch my faith. Then also it says submit to it. This means to put our flesh under. And then notice at the end of verse 17, it says, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. You know, that is to the believer that is in a church. It's saying, don't make the job hard. Right? In my vernacular, don't be a loser. Big L. Right? You're griping, complaining. You're always dabbling in sin. And then somebody has to come and clean up your mess. Guess what? You're making the job not joyful, but with grief. Man, you're a sorry church member. And what it's saying, I can say it. You know why I can say it? Because the Bible says it. The Bible says, don't make the job hard for your pastor. That's what it's saying in the passage. In 1846, the Donner Party, right? You probably have read of the Donner Party. They were going to make their way to California. And the Donner Party accepted the word of Lansford Hastings. Lansford Hastings promised a shortcut to California over this new cutoff. So the Donner Party decided they were going to follow Hastings' advice and do this new cutoff. While traveling, they got to Fort Laramie. And in Fort Laramie, there was a famous mountain man named Jim Clymer. And Jim Clymer heard about this Donner Party, got talking to him, and they said that they heard of Hastings' new cutoff. And he said, wait a minute, I've been out there. Don't do that. But guess what? They disregarded Jim Clymer's advice, and they didn't submit to it. And the Donner Party went ahead following Hastings' cutoff, and you can read about it. There were 90 people in the party. 45 died. You know why? They didn't listen. That's kind of what the Bible is saying. Don't just do your own thing. God has given you people to study God's word, proclaim God's word, and to help you in your path to godliness. And it goes against our nature to submit. Why? Because we're all made of flesh. We don't like submitting to anything. Check it out with a 1 and 2-year-old. And sometimes just grab a 2-year-old that you don't know. Now, don't do this, really. All right? But grab a 2-year-old you don't know and just sit them down and hold them. All right? It's like they'll turn blue, purple, every color. And it's almost like the lid really does pop off. All right? It's crazy. You know why? Because that little kid has a sin nature just like you and I do. And they don't like anybody touching me and telling me what to do. And although in Christ we're new creatures and we found a better way through Christ and through His Word, that flesh is still there. And if you are not growing in your faith, guess what you're going to do? You're not going to obey authority. What do they know? And there you are going over the pass. And lives are damaged. Casualties are there. Why? Because you did your own thing. The Bible says, remember, how do we check our faith? How do we see if we're moving towards this better way? Do we care for others? Do we have a good memory? Thirdly, do you have sound doctrine? Verse 8 and 9, I believe 8 is talking about verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. It's saying there are all kinds of loony doctrines that are out there. And especially, remember who this is written to. It's written to a Jewish person here. And they're still saying, wait, you can have both. You can have the law and you can have Christ. No, you can't. It's just Christ. So don't be carried around. And this is what you got to understand. Somebody will come in and say, oh, there's a new doctrine. This is so special. You've not heard it before. Verse 8 is there for you to help them with that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same. He's the same He was back in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament and right now and in the future. Trust in Jesus. He can add stability to your life. And then fourthly, basically 10, and it goes down a little farther, but it starts in verse 10, but it says we have an altar, and it talks about the sacrifices. And look at verse 11. It's in this sacrifice that it says that they're burned without the camp. Look at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And then verse 13 gives us the challenge. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It seems kind of hard, but remember, who's it written to? Jewish people. They understood all the context here. They understood that outside the camp, the offscouring was taken outside the camp and burned. It was not something you wanted to be a part of. And Jesus Christ said, that's what you have to be associated with. And I think sometimes, in order for us to understand if we are moving in our faith, what the author is saying, do you care about others? Do you have a memory problem? And then he also is saying, are you just floating around? Do you have sound doctrine? Are you floating around? And then he's saying here, are you separated from the world? And it's not talking within the church. This is what he's talking about. Sometimes religion, and this is true even in our society, religion wants to be something that's popular. It wants to be something that's accepted by the world. It wants to be something that is posh. It wants to be something that we get invited to the yuppies table. And guess what the Bible says? Without the camp. That even we have to understand that Paul wrote in Corinthians, it's the foolishness of preaching. The cross is despised by the world. Oh, it's a bloody religion. It is not going to be that as a Baptist, as a Christian that believes in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, more than likely, you're not going to be invited to the lofty banquets. Oh, you're one of them. Bear the reproach. That's what he's saying. Be willing to bear the reproach. Some of you, maybe you're a new believer and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It could be you're a teenager here. You go to public school and you've been growing in the Lord. And all of a sudden, as you're growing, you're noticing because God's dealing in your heart, because now that better way is growing inside of you. And you're realizing some of the things you do, some of the friends you've hung around, some of the music that you've listened to, some of the things that you have said, God is convicting you because there's a better way that's working in you. You're a new creature. And all of a sudden, as you're growing, there's a reproach that sometimes is happening now. Oh, come on. It's just a cigarette. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, you can do what you want. It's your body. Actually, it's not. I'm bought with a price. That's what the Bible says. And as you grow in the Lord, what you're going to find is there's a reproach with being associated with Jesus Christ. Bear the reproach. That's what the Bible is instructing you. If you're growing in your faith, you're not going to be afraid to bear the reproach. And Christ coming alongside of you will help you if you rely on Him. The Lord is your helper. The Lord is your helper. Don't rely on your strength. Rely on the strength. Look at those guys who have gone before. The end of their conversation, they stood the test of time. They endured the reproach. They endured sound doctrine. Are you sound in your doctrine? Are you separated from the world? Do you have a good memory? Do you care for others? I read a story, and I thought this was a number of years ago. There was a community. You know how communities, they build a community together. And this one family bought a house there. And then they wanted to have a family get together, like a party. And they invited all the neighbors to come to their house. So one lady came to the house. She lived a few blocks over, in the area. So she came to this house and she walked in and she noticed that That was her television. The lady came down to greet her and she looked and she's like, that's my dress. She went out and she contacted the police. The police came and through research they found that this family had a storage unit and there was thousands of dollars in the storage unit, and all through the house as they started interviewing the neighbors, all kinds of their stuff was the neighbors. So, yes, the dress was hers. The television was hers. And they had the audacity, the arrogance to invite a party and display these things. And I thought of us. We come to church. We read our Bibles. We do good deeds. And you have the audacity to think that God doesn't see that out in plain sight, you have your sins. And he's been saying, no. Hey, I told you to get rid of that. Come in. Feast with me. Let's dine together, Lord. I told you to get rid of that. We laugh at that lady, don't we? How silly. But how silly of you to think that when God convicts you and he brings scripture to light, that you can walk away and act like everything is fine with God. No, it's not. God knows your heart and he knows your life. And in Hebrews 13, what he's asking for you to do is a checkup. Is your faith growing? Is there evidence in your life that this faith that is so better? Christ brought a better way. I am no longer under the law. I am under grace. But that grace doesn't give me a license to sin. It doesn't give me a license to do what I want to do. That grace is given to me so that I can portray Jesus Christ the better way to a lost and dying world. Are you doing that? Heads bowed, eyes.